need to correct something real quick. I had relayed to Toby the message about Cindy. She wasn't able to see a doctor today. We don't know if it's urgent or not urgent, but she saw a nurse practitioner, and Lord willing, tomorrow we'll get to see her doctor. So be praying for her and her health. Now be turning to the book of Genesis, if you would. The book of Genesis and the 39th chapter. I had mentioned this morning to come back if you wanted to keep the narrative alive and going. I'm wondering, by seeing the absences tonight, if perhaps they thought that was enough of the story. Or maybe they said, well, we got to get to chapter 50, and if we saw how long two chapters went this... No. I don't know how many lessons this will take, but I'm willing to take the amount that it's necessary to take, where we're able to gather the instruction, encouragement, and admonishment from this great story. And as I mentioned, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, love God, and are called according to His purpose. We certainly see that unfolded in this great story here. Now, I had jumped ahead a little bit in chapter 39 because I wanted to make the contrast of Judah and Joseph, and one that was willing to give themselves to just however they wanted to desire their flesh. They saw it, they got it, and they took it, Judah, versus Joseph, who refrained. He would not hook up with a married woman. And so we see a good character in Joseph. But let's back up for just a moment. And let's recall in our mind's eye, and I know the story is very familiar to a lot of us, perhaps maybe too familiar. And when it's that familiar, sometimes we can gloss over some of the details and not really see it in the mind's eye as clearly as we should. But if you can, in your mind's eye, picture Joseph there being sold to the Midianite traders. And him screaming at the top of his lungs, "No, stop! Help, please! Don't do this! Brothers!" And as the traitors make away with him, that the shouts are still just as intense, if not more intense, but his voice begins to fade into the distance. Now, I'm not just merely adding in conjecture to the story. The Bible tells us in chapter, I think it's 42 and verse 21, that that's exactly what Joseph was doing. And the brothers recall years later saying, "Wait, we remember when Joseph was pleading with us in anguish of soul as we sold him." They never forgot those cries either. I don't think Joseph did. And we learned that they didn't either. Joseph is taken many hundreds of miles away from where he was into a land that he did not know. And there he would set up residence, not as he would plan, but would be there for the rest of his life. But it'd be multiple decades before he'd see his family again. Sometimes things don't go the way we plan. It's just a truism in life. And part of the deal is for us to be able to turn the lemons into lemonade. And we have to learn to be able to adapt and to then be able to change to something that we didn't plan or desire to take place. And I want you to imagine for a moment the great freedom that Joseph had, the abundance that he had living in such a wealthy family as Jacob's. He had the nice things, right? He had the coat of many colors. He had great freedom and ability. He could go here and there and wherever his dad would sit. He had that ability to do. And now all that's taken away. And he's essentially put on the market. You know, if you were to try and buy some cattle and go to a cattle auction, you might have an idea of how this would take place. And not many years back, where they have slave trade, and human beings were put on the auction table, and they'd raise the card for who they wanted to buy. And And the Bible tells in chapter 39 that when it came to Joseph, a man named Potiphar raised his card and he bought him. Verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." And so this individual has a great power, wealth, prominence, captain of the guard. Some versions even say executioner. And so he had a good standing among the military and even among the prison, we might say, as well. He was a captain of it all. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now, we don't know how much time takes place, but it would have been enough time. I'm guessing somewhere between 6 months to a year, maybe multiple years. Enough time where Potiphar could be able to stand back and assess. He says, there's something to this guy. And everything he touches seems to turn to gold. He is a blessing. He is wise. He knows how to work and to work hard and to work well. Some people know how to work hard, but some know how to work hard and work well. And Joseph was able to do that. And enough time was able to pass where he says, you know what? I'm going to benefit if Joseph was able to oversee all my house and just let him kind of manage things that take place. So verse 5, "So it was from the time that he had made him oversee his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, and in the house, and in the field. Thus all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't know what he had, except for the bread which he ate." So Joseph was essentially the supreme manager of his dwelling. So we see Joseph, he's dealt a bad hand. Things are bad, and we might even say they're still bad. But they're not as bad as they could have been, right? Because Joseph had a determination to not let it affect him to the point where it could affect individuals, where they're so overtaken and so overwhelmed that there is no recovery. Joseph, no doubt, was a human like us and would have had the ups and downs of all of this. But he was determined. There are circumstances before me in my life that I cannot control. I'm just going to have to do the best that I can, and that we're thankful that he did. He's a great example for us in that. However, Satan doesn't like it when things start going well for the godly, and we see that something else would take place in the form of a woman, Potiphar's wife. And we discussed that this morning of how she would try to have a plan to lie with Joseph. And he would day after day after day refuse her. What determination and moral commitment and virtue that this man had. And he had it because he loved the Lord and he feared God. And that's why God was with him and blessed him. Now, the story goes on to say that finally one day, verse 12, that she would catch him by his garment and say, "Lie with me." Well, he, like the wise man that he was, left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Remember, the Lord says, you know, there's certain times where you're going to have to cut the hand out, cut the eye out, cut the foot off. I mean, you do what it takes to make sure that you maintain your purity of heart. Of course, those are metaphors that the Lord used, but you certainly see Joseph here taking that thought to heart as he's got his garment, but it's not valuable to him. I got to get out of here. And so he leaves. He runs away. And this is admonition to every young person that finds themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. You leave it. Get out of there. Go. Don't be afraid to call your mom and dad. They love you. They'll come and get you. Don't be ashamed. You call them, they'll come and get you because they want you out of there as well. So it was that she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and he fled outside. But she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice, he cried out and left his garment with me and fled and ran outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. She was determined. With the rage finally built up within her of the constant rejection, that if she couldn't have him, no one will. She will essentially end his life. That's what this kind of a ticket would do for Joseph. I have thought this story up. This is what I will do. I will not be shamed, and he will die. And so, in time, she speaks these words to Potiphar in verse 17. "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when the master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did this after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." This is interesting. You think about Joseph, you think about his situation, your heart already breaks that the guy has to be severed from his family and everything that he knows and go and be a slave in someone's house. And now this happens to him. You think, wait a second. This is what happens when you serve the Lord? I mean, if anyone ever needed a break, this is the time for that break to take place. But it didn't. It got worse for Joseph. And that's part of the Romans 8:28 thing as well, is that sometimes it does get worse before it gets better. And we never quite know, since we don't know the future, where the bottom of that well is, or how deep in the dungeon we have to go before finally things start to turn today. Only God knows that. And Joseph, oh, we think, bless his soul, that this would be crushing. This would be difficult. For some reason or another, though, Potiphar didn't kill him. He was the captain of the executioner. It certainly was in his authority. And I don't know exactly what he was thinking. I know he was upset by the whole situation, but perhaps he thought, he tries to put these clues together and how Joseph was wise and how Joseph had authority in his house and things were blessed because Joseph was a God-fearing man. And Joseph's certainly stronger than my wife. I mean, why would he leave his garment? He could just simply put her aside and grab his garment. I don't know. But some reason or another, he decides, I'm not going to kill Joseph. Joseph will live. Joseph will be in prison, but he will live. Perhaps he knew the kind of woman that he married. You think about that woman for a minute. You can think about Joseph's story. Who would you rather be? Interesting question. If you know from the standpoint of the world, so that woman, Potiphar's wife, man, she's got it pretty good. I mean, she'd be like, you know, the lady you might see at the mall, right? All, you know, dolled up, the nails just perfect and the hair just right, and they're just wearing the right clothes, and boy, they got it all together. I mean, they must have no problems. And who is this woman? Well, she might look like she has it all together, but she's got a whole lot of problems. Think about her for a second. She is wealthy and earthly, surrounded by gods, but doesn't know the one true God. She's a woman filled with lusts within her heart. That means she has an emptiness that's not been filled. By her living, by her life, by her desires in her life. Not only does she have lust, but she's also filled with lies. She can conjure them up. She can tell them. And you don't ever just tell one lie, do you? So we know her mentality in her life. She's certainly murderous. She has no problem seeing this young man, who was a good man, a kind man, be put to death. And we see that she was a manipulator as well. I mean, that's what she did. She put this on her husband. You ever see that? Verse 17. She spoke to him saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me." You know, she could have said the Hebrew servant mocked me, but she didn't say that. No, that you brought to us. You see, this is partially your fault, hubby. And so this kind of woman, given to this kind of life, while it may look like on the surface she's got it together, she doesn't. She's in disarray. Joseph, on the other hand, we see, while he may not have what we consider the ideal life from the outside looking in, his soul's in quite a different place, isn't it? Joseph was a man of principle. And when we are people of character and principle, and governed by the principles ultimately that God has given us, then it helps us to stand sure. Our feet are on the rock and not on the ever-shifting sand of whatever current society says is pragmatic and right. Joseph was patient. We see him turn the lemon into lemonade. And so here he's not in what he'd like to be in, the home he'd like to live in, and yet he's still doing the best that he can in the situations that are less than desirable. We see that he's the same guy, whether he's up or whether he's down, right? What we're going to learn about Joseph, he goes into prison and he still does the best he can in prison. So whether he's in the captain of the guard's house or whether he's in some dungeon, he's still the same guy. That means he's someone that's at peace within. And most of all, number one, he's got the Lord with him. Should have started with that one first. Yeah, he's a man of principle and patient. He's the same guy whether up or down, but he's got the Lord with him. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. So I hope you'd rather be Joseph instead of Potiphar's wife. But look where Joseph lands. We keep reading there in chapter 39. After he had gained favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they were doing there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so Joseph just continued the same life style and principles in a different place, in a different abode, and again, no doubt, certainly a bad kind of environment. The dungeons are not like we would consider prisons today. They just were not. These were places that were in the ground, often dark, dingy, unsanitary places to live in. Some have said that there would be a center column that hold up the ceiling in which all the prisoners would be chained to. And of course, that column was what held up the ceiling, so they're not wanting to necessarily bring that down upon them. Joseph would have been chained in this environment. Now, again, when you put some of the Bible pieces together, it's not just simply a guessing at that. Look at Psalm 105, where the psalmist offers commentary on this particular part of Joseph's life. Psalm 105, there verse 16. It says, "Moreover, he had called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons." Some versions say the irons were put around his neck. And so, clasped on the feet, clasped around the neck, and says, "Until the time of his word that came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." And finally, verse 20, "The king was sent and released him." We're not there yet, though. But isn't it interesting there Now the Bible then tells us kind of Joseph's predicament in this prison cell. Now in this prison cell, he'll meet some individuals. Chapter 40 tells us who they are. They are people that are of importance. People that used to be around the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. But people that had gotten on his bad side and were sent to prison for a time. So let's go ahead and read this section here and let's talk a little bit about it. Chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt defended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Isn't that interesting? Joseph, who probably has every reason to be sad, is asking these other individuals, "Why are you so sad?" What does that tell us about Joseph? He wasn't so. Well, verse 8, they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, and this is interesting too, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." So Joseph declares his faith in God. It is unwavered, it is unshaken. He realizes God's still in control. And these dreams, well, God has the ability. And Joseph knew that God had blessed him with that ability. "Tell them to me, please." So, verse 9. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. He said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was through it that it budded, and it blossoms shot forth, and it clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you'll put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner and when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you.'" So Joseph tells him what the dream means. And now he says, "I've got a request for you. I've done something nice for you. Think about me for just a moment. Remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. And get me out of this house." Now, we're going to talk about Joseph's situation in just a minute. No doubt Joseph was a praying man, as if he was a man of faith. Obvious, right? But here we see that Joseph was also going to do what he could to take matters in his hands, right? This seems advantageous. Here's a man connected to a man who has great authority, who has actually all authority over Egypt. And if he wants to get me out, he can get me out. So I ask you, remember me when you're right before that man. And get me out of this house. You didn't want to be in there. Again, if choices were up to him to determine his life circumstances, he's going to choose somewhere else instead of his present one. Verse 15, here's the reason why. "For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Joseph was a man of justice. And he said, what has taken place has been unjust. I'm innocent of all charges. I shouldn't have been in Egypt at all. And now that I'm in Egypt, I shouldn't be in this prison at all. I've done nothing deserving of this dungeon. I'm sure that if the narrative would continue, if God desired it, he would go on to explain all the details. But the narrative turns in verse 16 to the baker. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head." He's hoping that he's going to get a... hey, that sounded pretty good. You think you can make your magic work for me on mine. Here was my dream, verse 17. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. And when it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Oh, how sad that must have been to feel. You know, it could have been that word spread. You know, here's these dreams that we're going to get out. Whoa, it took place just like Joseph was saying. Here we go, we're going to leave. I'm sure the butler would have assured Joseph, don't worry, I'll remember you. This is taking place. This is amazing. I'll remember you. And Joseph begins to wait. Surely the call will come today. Well, if not today, maybe tomorrow. He's probably busy right now. Maybe not this week, but next week. Maybe the week after that. And eventually the weeks turn into months. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, 12, a year, year in 1 month, year in 2 months. You realize it's not coming. That call, the pardon, it's not coming. Now, we don't know exactly how long Joseph was in prison. We know that from this time that he meets them, that he's in there at least 2 more years. We do know this, that Joseph, in his entire time from Potiphar's house to the end of his prison sentence, is 13 years. So how much time he spent in each one of them, I don't know. He could have been in Potiphar's house for 2 and in prison for 11. I don't know. Or it could have been the other way around. But I know at least in prison, at least 2. At least 2 because of chapter 41 and verse 1. But I want you to think about this for a minute. And this is probably where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. We think about Joseph and his situation, and yet still him doing the best he can with a bad situation. And sometimes good things or bad things happen to good people. We see that to take place here with Joseph. We know that that's something that would take place in David's life, right? David kills the lion, kills the bear, kills Goliath, and then he's on the run from Saul. Wait a minute. Yeah, he was. He even had a chance to kill Saul. Twice. He wouldn't do it. He just tore off his garment, showed it to Saul. Even brought Saul to tears one time when he saw that, because he knew David could have killed him like he killed the lion, killed the bear, and killed Goliath, but he didn't. Because David had a heart that says, I'm not going to do something like that. God will take care of me. God will fight my battles. And I think Joseph is the same way as well. That if that prison door was open and his clasp were loose, he wouldn't go. Not unless this was legal. Not unless it was right. He wasn't going to make a prison break. Joseph was of the same cut of cloth as David. But when you're in some kind of predicament like that, we ask, how did Joseph do it? I mean, think about it. How would you do it? How would you feel being in such a situation, knowing it wasn't right and just and good? I tell you what, I'm speaking for myself here now. I would teeter. It would be difficult. I'd teeter on the balance of what I know and what I feel. You ever thought about that? We do that sometimes, right? I mean, we know God sees, right? But sometimes we feel like God forgets. We know God can help, but we feel God's not going to. We know God cares, But we feel God doesn't. We know God is true and His Word is true, but sometimes it feels like God's changed. And there's this fight where I don't want to feel this. I do feel it, but I know what I know. And I need to work on landing where I know. So how did Joseph be able to keep his feelings at bay and stay with what he knew? Well, think about it. When I read this story, I see something that's absent from it, that to me is very stark. I think what we can say safely, what he didn't do, was worry incessantly, was depressed, anxious, bitter, and give up. Right? We can read that and we can say these things he just didn't do. Because those are things that will keep us on our feelings and not on what we know, right? And those are all silent killers. They kill you from the inside out. Like I said, that'd be hard. I was telling my son Brandon, talking about this story today. I said, he got to watch a little bit of TV today. I said, Joseph didn't have that in prison. I said, could you imagine him, Brandon? Joseph got up and he saw a crack on the wall. And he said, I'll see you tomorrow. And I'll see you the next day. Day after day after day. Joseph, if he didn't do it by being worried and anxious incessantly and bitter and all of this, which I'm not saying that he didn't have moments in these things, he's human. But that means then he must have done the opposite, right? He must have been an individual that tried his best to stay happy, stay positive, stay thankful, optimistic, and be busy in good works. Look, what was he doing? He saw someone else sad and said, why are you sad, sir? He tried to deflect. He tried to focus on somebody else's problems and to help them. He kept his faith in God, didn't he? And gave glory to God. Interpretations, they belong to God. So he was a praiseful, thankful man of God. So we can look at these clues and to see, now I start to see perhaps how he did it. He couldn't change his environment, so he changed his attitude, his mind within that environment. You know, he isn't the first to do something like that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote the epistle to the Philippians, which we call the epistle of joy. You know where he wrote that from? A jail cell. He was in prison when he wrote that. And we call it an epistle of joy because he uses the word joy, rejoice, rejoicing, more times in that book than any. It's amazing. Just look at a few with me. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'm not even going to use all of them in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 18. He says, yes, or no, verse 18, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was in prison, he was still glad, he was still rejoicing. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. In chapter 4, and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at your last, your care for me has flourished again. So a number of times here, Paul's in prison. And it's almost like you can't even tell it because he was going to do his best to be happy, positive, thankful, optimistic, and to stay busy in good works in such an environment. And I'll tell you, the recipe is the same for you and I. We find ourselves in the dungeons of life. It's interesting when you you study individuals that have studied happiness and these kinds of things. They've done studies on people that are happy people and people that are unhappy people, and the science of today has found out that there's if you were to put it into a pie chart, that there is a genetic component to it. It's 50% of it, and that makes sense because you can see people have different dispositions, but that's just a portion. That 40% they found of one's happiness will be based upon their intentional activity. That is, the behavior that they have. The choices that they're going to make in their lives. The intentional behavior, the intentional activity, determines 40% of one's happiness. And only 10% is determined by circumstances. Just 10%. Circumstances. And so one has great ability to determine their happiness. You know, God has blessed us with, He's, you know, as the psalmist says, we're wonderfully and beautifully made. God has made our bodies and our mentalities in such a way that it has a great ability to adapt. That when we are in difficult, dire straits, that God has created within us this ability to be able to get back eventually in time after the hurt and trauma has passed to a certain set point within in our lives. Now, the thing is that that also works the other way when we're very happy, right? One doesn't just always stay elated, right? When, you know, the idea of someone buys a, you know, a new car and they're happy for what? A month or two. And then it doesn't do the same effect because it's the same way. It works both ways. And that's what they've been able to determine to see, that God has built it. The scientists call it hedonic adaption. The thing is that God has given us abilities and blessings, spiritual blessings, to be able to keep that from taking place more often on our happiness. I was reading one book about happiness and it said point number one, gratitude. And I thought, wow. And yet God's Word, if you're to look it up in some concordance on thankfulness, over and over and over again, thankful, be thankful. Being thankful. And reading this book, we've found that people that are more happy are more thankful. Wow, a revelation. God's Word told us that a long time ago. Right? There's so many passages. I'll just share one with you that I thought was a good one. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Chronicles 16, there, verse 34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." Oh, give thanks to the Lord. In Psalm 30 and verse 12, Psalm 30, verse 12. There it says, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So how did Joseph keep his faith in God? Because we see that Joseph was a thankful person. He had to be in such a situation. Are we? Are we? You know, they did one study and they found that individuals that they had seen were clinically depressed. They were on the spectrum of severely depressed. And they gave them an assignment to write down three things a day that they were glad that happened, that were good things that happened in that day. They did that for 15 days and they found out with 94% of them, their mood lifted. From severely depressed to mildly. Just 15 days. Oh, indeed, God has made a wonderful thing when He created our bodies, and that He knew that these things can impact us and affect us, and Christians ought to be the most thankful people in the world. And when we are, it's a benefit to us and benefit to others as well. That might be a good practice for you to do at your home, right? Maybe you can do a family practice, maybe once a week. Maybe on a Sunday night, gather around and talk about five things that you're happy about or thankful about that have taken place that week. That would be a blessing. There may be some that are overcome with sadness and depression because they've just never written a thank you card. They've never made a thank you call. I mean, can you imagine that? Some just, they've not done it. Have you ever wrote a thank you card? Made a thank you call? I know for some of you that to say that is just ridiculous, right? Some of you are career card writers. That's great. But some may be struggling with sadness because they haven't taken an easy step to be thankful. You know, one thing I did this past week I haven't ever done before. And I wrote a thank you letter to a childhood friend of mine. I think I might have been 5 or 6 years old. His name was David Schnebley. And just in writing that and thanking him for being my friend and remembering the things we went through together, the joyful experiences we had as children playing, I don't know how else to say it, but it felt really good. And I don't know if David will ever get that. I have no idea if he's even alive. I don't even know where he lives. See, in a lot of ways, that was almost like me thanking God for letting me know David in my life. It's donning a thankful spirit that in turn becomes a blessing to us. And somehow David, or Joseph, in his dark environment was able to not let it darken his light. Be thankful. Further, be hopeful and optimistic versus what's always wrong. You know, you can't control everything, right? You just can't. But you can make a choice about how you're going to be in that environment where you lack control. You can have a choice of how you're going to choose to always see your world. I mean, our world is dark, and I'll be honest, a lot of times I look at it in that kind of frame of light. But you know who else lived in a dark world? The Apostle Paul. Say, oh, we got, you know, homosexuality running rampant, and we got, you know, murder and abortions taking place. And Paul lived in that world too. And yet, we see that he could still look at it with a little bit of hope. That there's still some good in it, that there's still some people that could be rescued from it. And I know I would do a lot better if I would have a healthy dose of that each day. It's called hope, right? So how did Joseph do it? Well, he had to have a little hope. You know one thing he knew? He believed God, and God gave him those dreams back when he was a teenager. And he knew somehow, some way, God was going to make his word come to pass. So he had a little bit of hope. Imagine, after day 729 of looking at that crack on that wall, and it's coming to a close and the sun is setting, and he knows day 730 is coming, he still had a little bit of hope. We could do good by having a little hope too. But then also Joseph, he stayed busy, didn't he? The wonder of work. I love it. In Proverbs 22, there, verse 29, let's turn to that passage together. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. It says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men, but he'll stand before kings. I wonder if the proverb writer had Joseph in his mind. He'd stand before kings in just a little bit, wouldn't he? And he did what? He excelled in his work. Whether it was in Potiphar's house or whether it was in the prison, he was going to work and work hard for the Lord. And there was a great benefit, I believe, to him as well. I remember one person having a saying, get busy living or get busy dying. And that kind of puts it pretty bluntly. You got a choice in the matter. Which way you want to go with that? Well, me, I'll choose get busy living. It keeps me busy. It keeps me happy. It keeps me occupied. It keeps the mind occupied. It did that for Joseph when day 730 took place there. I'm going to be the best prisoner I could be. I'm going to check on other people. I see you're sad. How about us? You want to come over, overcome sadness and a down spirit? Stay busy. And then last, we see that Joseph trusted in the Lord, and he knew that meant waiting on him too. You know what's interesting to me? That Joseph talked to two people that in both their dreams, did you notice they had a time aspect in it? 3 days, 3 days. And then in the next chapter, which don't worry, we're not going to get to tonight, he talks to Pharaoh, who has a dream, two of them with time aspects in it. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, 7 and 7. Do you realize that God could have, if he wanted to, give Joseph a dream? Joseph, this is how long you'll be in prison. But he didn't. How'd Joseph do it? Without knowing how deep that pit went or how dark the dungeon was, he just kept trusting in the Lord. And he knew that meant waiting on him too. In Isaiah 40, I think of this and I think about Joseph in his predicament. Because no doubt you'd have your bad days, your down days, and you have to be lifted up again. And I read this here, and you see God trying to encourage Israel. They're a ship that is sinking, and they know it, that it, they're going under. Who could lift them up? What can take place? Well, the Bible says in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I equal, says the Holy One?" Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out the host by number, he calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing." He says, just look at the sky at night, see the stars. And he says, every one of them is where I want them to be. And I know every one of them. Not one is missing. Verse 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." No, you're not always going to be able to see and understand my plan. But it's not due to a lack of my power or ability, is what he's saying. And then verse 29, he gives power to the weak. "And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Joseph would have his time, but it would be in time. And he would wait on the Lord, and he would have his strength renewed in God's dear time. Psalm 139 is another good one to write down, that God is not forgetful of any one of us and where we're at in our particular situations or our particular predicaments. He sees all, he knows all, and he is on our side that we would endure all. And Jeremiah 29:11 is another good one too. That he never plans to destroy us, but rather that he has plans for our future and for our hope. And there is no better hope than heaven above. Now as we bring this to a close, I want to just help you think about something that honestly I didn't think much about before I was reading through this again. And that is of the fate of the baker. The baker was told, "In 3 days you were going to die." What was he thinking for those 3 days? I don't know, obviously. He could have been like, "Whatever, I don't believe in your dream interpretations." He goes off in his corner and just goes to sleep. I don't know. It could have been that he says, "This is a wise man. Everyone around here knows he's a godly man. He fears God. Everyone knows his background. He feared God over there in Potiphar's house." Maybe what he's saying is the truth. "And in 72 hours, I'm going to die." You ever thought about that? You might say, in one sense, Joseph did that man a favor. What? The reason why I say that is because no one of us know that if we've got 72 hours or 72 seconds. We don't know. Only the Lord knows. What's upon all of us is to make sure that we're ready whenever that time might be. I don't know, but maybe that baker might have said, "Tell me more about Jehovah God." He was given a blessing to know that he had 3 days. Now, what he did with that time was up to him. And what you do with your time is up to you. And if you're here tonight and you're not in Christ Jesus, we encourage you to get into Him, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. Then that way you can be redeemed and your soul be saved. If you are in Christ but you've fallen away, again, you don't know how much time you have left. You need to make your life right. Repent of your sin. But what you do with your time is up to you, as it was up with the baker. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Let the cross cry.